The message tonight is taken from the chapter that was read. We have looked at the setting of the church at Philippi a few times before. But having returned from the Middle East, what strikes me here is that we have an account of the first conversion in our continent of Europe. Maybe you have the impression that we in the West have always had this Christian heritage. That is not so. Christianity began in the Middle East, and it was only at this point in the ministry of the Apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, that we have this gospel making inroads into Europe. And Lydia was the first ever conversion. And we who have been converted since are part of that lineage. And we live in a day when the light of the gospel is declining in the West. And it's beginning to rise again in the East, in Asia certainly, and even in parts of the Middle East. And that is a wonderful thing. But we need to recognize that this gospel isn't confined to a certain nationality. It is something for all nations. And not none of us are born Christians. We may be born into a Christian home, but it is by being born again that we are made believers. And so I don't want anybody here tonight to have the view that just as Islam is the religion of the Middle East and maybe Hinduism is the religion of India, that somehow Christianity is the religion of the West. No, in spite of our Christian heritage, which we are most grateful for, it's a religion that can only be entered. It's the true religion. But it's only by being born of the Spirit. And here is an example of one that is thus saved. And I'm preaching on her so that we here can know what a conversion is. There's no straight jacketed conversion. God doesn't deal with us as robots. That's what you find in the cults. Everybody, in a mechanical way, are made converts of that particular group. When it is God that is at work, then each conversion is unique. And so, in Lydia's case, there will be certain things that are unique to her, but because it is the same Saviour that is working, there are certain characteristics that are always there. So let us look at this workmanship of God. And may those of us who are saved, may we praise him for working in us. And may those of you who are still outside of the kingdom, may God open your hearts as he opened that of Lydia's. Now, when we think of each conversion as something unique, I want to use this illustration. It's got different ingredients in it. And it is God that is working. But God uses different things in each conversion. And I want us to note the ingredients here in Lydia's conversion. The first ingredient is God's providence. Now, a number of us, I think, we're too limited in our view of conversion. We tend to think that God started working in us the day we were saved. Well, of course he was at work then in a miraculous way. But when you look back to the time before that, God is bringing us to that place where we hear the gospel and then put our trust in Jesus Christ. So the workings of God's providence. God isn't just going to work when you are saved. He's working all through your life, to the point of conversion, and of course after that as well. So let's look at this first ingredient, great providence of heaven. What wonders shine in its profound display of God's design, whether it's on the macro scale in the rise and fall of nations or in the micro on conversion level. Now, what was God's working here in his providence? Well, it's very wonderful. He's in complete control of everything. Lydia, where was she from? A place called Thyatira. That's not in Europe. That's in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. Why was she in Philippi, the place where she heard the gospel? She was on a business visit. She was in the business of selling cloth. Apparently, the dyed cloth of Thyatira was a very well-known product in society, and she was there because she was selling it. So God put her there. What about the Apostle Paul? Paul and Silas were the mission team here. Well, again, it is very wonderful how God moves. Paul, and Paul was a very good thinker, and he was thinking strategically. Paul was thinking, now then, we have preached the gospel in the south of Turkey, so we need to take it all over Asia Minor. And so Paul had a desire upon his heart to take the gospel to other parts of Turkey. So in verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. These are all regions of Asia Minor. But the spirits did not permit them. God shut the door. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, that's near the coast. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia is the region of northeast Greece where Philippi was. And God closes one door and he opens another door. The door to Asia Minor has been shut. That's what Paul wanted to do. But God instead is opening the door to Europe. And so we see the workings of God here at both ends. He's already working in Lydia. He's about to do a miraculous work in a very wonderful way when he opens her heart. But he's working in her before then. He's preparing her for what he's about to do. He sends her to Philippi, not any time, but at exactly the time that Paul is going to be sent there. Can you see the workings of providence here? Nothing happens by chance. All the wheels, even though they may seem to be turning in different ways, they are all working together. There is no random events when God is working. And you must smile at the irony here. Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Asia Minor, in Thyatira and other places. But God said to him, no, you're not your own man, you're my servant, you're going where I'm sending you. And so God sent him to Philippi. And who does God send to Philippi to hear the gospel and be converted? Not a Philippian, but a person from Asia Minor. You see, God is wanting to demonstrate that conversion is his work, and we are not to take the glory to ourselves. Now, that's our tendency, even as Christians. It's always good to have people come into the church, and I'm sure there are people here tonight who are in for the first time. And, you know, we're terrible at this, those of us who are believers. We want to know, how did they come in? Was it through this? Was it through that? As if we want part of the glory. It doesn't matter how they have come in. What matters is this, that God is at work. I've heard it put like this, and I find this statement very, very lovely. It's a divine appointment. God preparing Lydia, bringing her to that place. God forcing Paul, because he was a strong character, to that place. And at exactly the right time, he preaches, she hears the gospel. And you know what? Every one of us here tonight is here by divine appointment. I know in one sense we decided to come here. I didn't have a choice in the matter. I had to preach. By divine appointment. Let me give you an example here. God working at both ends, working in a perfect way. He wants to confound man. The gospel was taken into China by Hudson Taylor at the end of the 19th century, and other missionaries went after him. And then when the communist revolution occurred under Chairman Mao, all the Christian missionaries were thrown out, and we all got into a panic. What's going to happen to the gospel in China now that there are no missionaries from the West there? Well, God was still in charge, and God was going to say, "You think that the church isn't going to survive without you? I'm the one who is in control, and I'm going to show you that." And what happened to the church during the absence of Western missionaries was this: it mushroomed. And when Western missionaries were allowed back into China a generation later, they realized that there were millions and millions of believers, because it's God working, the working of providence. Let me give you a more personal example. There was a man who heard the gospel under Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in London, and he backslid. Are there backsliders here tonight? Well, this man no longer went to church, and he was about to do away with himself. And he went to Westminster Bridge in central London, and it was about 6:15. And before he jumped over the bridge, he said to himself, hearing Big Ben, I think it was 6 o'clock, I'm getting my details wrong here, he heard Big Ben ring, and he said, "Ah, this is the time that the service in Westminster Chapel is going to start. I'll go and hear Dr. Lloyd-Jones for one last time." And he went, and it took him 15 minutes to get there, and when he arrived, Dr. Martin was in the middle of his prayer. And just as that man walked in, Dr. Martin, in his prayer, was moved to pray, "Lord, heal the backslider." And that man was dealt with there and then. Divine appointment. Nothing is out of control in God's plan. So that's the first ingredient. I've got to look at the clock because I could go on all night on this. God's providence. And then the second ingredient I want to mention. Not just the workings of providence, but the workings of Lydia. Now, don't think I hold to human ability here. I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to put before you is this. Lydia was responsible as well. So when we say that conversion is a work of God, we're not saying, well, let's just sit at home and let's just cross our arms and wait for God to miraculously come upon us. Now, there is hardly any conversion that is like that in the Bible. You do read at times of God suddenly breaking into a situation, but most of the time, we have a responsibility. We cannot save ourselves, but we have a responsibility to go to where the gospel is preached. So that's what Lydia is doing. Let me just go through a few details here. I'm afraid they're a bit obvious, but they need to be mentioned. God doesn't deal with us by force. When you hear of certain religions that beat people if they don't adhere to their rules, then that's force. People are not following their religious leaders willingly. But when God is working in us, it's willing people that he is dealing with. And here is Lydia. She's not being forced. She's willingly going to a meeting. There was no synagogue in Philippi. It was a Roman colony. But there were a group of God-fearing women. Maybe some of them would have been Jews, but these were women who wanted to follow after the God of the Old Testament. And every Sabbath they met to pray by the riverside in Philippi. So this is what I'm trying to say. Lydia didn't just sit back at home saying, if I'm to be converted, it will happen. Oh no, she went to the place where God was sought after. She didn't know much about this God, but she actually walked there. Now, please, understand this. If you are not saved tonight, you must seek the Lord. You cannot say, I kind of called on God, but he didn't do anything. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says, believe. It doesn't say, wait for a miracle to come, because that won't happen. You must go to Jesus Christ. And that means going to a place where his gospel is preached. There was one preacher in Wales, and he used very graphic illustrations. And he put it like this. If you want to be knocked over by a bus, I don't recommend this now, but if you want that to happen to you, you don't stand on the pavement, you stand in the middle of the road. Now, if you want to be knocked over by the vehicle of the gospel, you don't stand on the sidelines. You go onto the way. That's what we are about tonight. Oh, may this be a place where people are knocked over by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the way. This is the place. In order to be saved. It's not our attendance of this place that saves us, but this is the place to come if you want to hear about the gospel and if you want to have God speaking to you. If I was to fall from this pulpit tonight, which isn't likely because it's enclosed, but if something was to happen and I was to fall and break my leg, I would go to the hospital. That's the place to go to if I wanted my broken leg treated. And what did Lydia do when she was there at the riverside and this strange man comes to address their ladies' meeting? I always feel it's like going into the lion's den, addressing a ladies' meeting. I hope I'm not going to be in trouble now. And imagine her surprise when this short chap comes with a big nose, and he wasn't that good looking because he had an eye disease. She probably thought, he doesn't look like much. I don't think he's got anything to say. And he didn't preach. All we're told is that he spoke. We sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. I remember once sitting down in a meeting. I wasn't taking it. And there was this elderly gentleman who was too frail to stand up. He was sitting down, and there were only two of us. And I thought, what can he say? He's just looking too old. And once he opened his mouth, he didn't raise his voice, but once he started speaking, I was knocked over. God was working. Elwyn Davis. Paul. But Paul didn't, as it were, come in some mystical way to Philippi, where Lydia, some mysterious way, heard his voice as she was sitting at home. She went to the meeting place, and she, what? Listened to what the great apostle had to say. Let me just read the verse. And on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. Heard us. That's the phrase. I sometimes have people come up to me after the meeting and they won't say that was a good sermon. That's not right. What they'll say is this. I heard. I heard well. It wasn't you, Pastor, it was God speaking through you. And that's what Lydia was saying here. Now, it is put in a specific way. The Lord opened her heart, and this is what I want to emphasize, to heed the things spoken by Paul. She was listening as if for her very life, and that was the case, not her earthly life only, but her eternal destiny. I went once to a seminar in a conference many years ago on how to listen to the preaching of the gospel. Very interesting. I wish I could have taken the seminar. Because sometimes we give away things by our body language. I won't mention names of places that I've preached at, but I can recollect now preaching in one place, and there was a pastor present. And as I was preaching, as I was going on in the sermon, the pastor was going lower and lower and lower in his seats because my words weren't having much of an effect. Now we can imagine Lydia sitting upright, hearing this glorious message. When you're about to fly, you have either a stewardess standing or, as they tend to do these days, a video shown of what to do if the plane gets into difficulty. It's actually quite important instruction that's being given out. It actually possibly could save your life if you took heed to what is being said. But I've been flying so often now that I'm reading my book when that's happening. I'm not listening, you see. I'm physically there. I'm in the right place. But I'm not taking heed to this message. And how much more is that the case when we have a message of what to do, not in order to escape from some human tragedy, but what are we to do in order to be saved? That's why I finished the reading a little later on in the chapter, where this fortune-telling lady was going around pointing to Paul and Silas and saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming to us the way of salvation." And this is what Lydia was listening avidly to. These men, they're different to the other people that we've had. They're not religious. They're real. They're not affected. They're not putting something on. They've got a message. They're witnesses to something that has happened to them. And they've come to us in order to tell us about this way of salvation. And this is important. And I can see that I need to be saved, and I'm going to listen. Is that us here tonight? I may not be a great orator, but that's not what I'm about. It's the way of salvation. So the working of providence, God working both ends, bringing together at the exact time, the working of Lydia. She had her responsibilities, and we do as well. I like to think that the business of the church is just this, holding forth the word of life. Just as the stewardess standing in the aisle of the aeroplane is holding forth what one should do in an emergency, so we are placarding, not ourselves, but Christ crucified. And then, of course, it's not just the workings of Lydia. The third ingredient is the working of the Apostle Paul himself. Paul, I don't know how he got to that meeting. Did he have a prompting of the Spirit that he was supposed to go to that place? God does work like that. I remember coming to Cardiff once. I'd never been to the Welsh Evangelical Church before here. They used to meet down in Cattays, the Newport Road end of Cattays in those days. And I'd heard of it, and I wanted to go there. I haven't shared this before from this pulpit, but it fits the context tonight. I didn't know where to look. I remember now I was sitting in traffic, as one usually does, on Column Road. And I had this gut feeling spiritually that the people in the car in front were going to the Welsh Evangelical Church. It was a very strange feeling. I very rarely have these things happen to me, but on this particular occasion, I knew, there was no doubt, that those people were going to the place I was going. So I decided to follow them. I hope I didn't frighten them. I followed them. And lo and behold, they went all the way to the Welsh Evangelical Church. And the man driving the car was the man on duty that day, opening the doors. Did Paul have a prompt? Was he invited? We don't know. It doesn't matter. All that matters is this. God has opened the door for them to go to Macedonia and to Philippi. And all they do is take heed. Now, this is so important. I know this is a gospel service, but I need to say certain things. I'm in this pulpit tonight not because I've chosen it. I'm here because God has called me. And I haven't got my own message. If that was the case, I would probably bore you to death on mountains and music and certain other things. Oh, no, I have the same message as the Apostle Paul had. That message, that truth unchanged, unchanging, that lightens our dark path. It hasn't changed. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so Paul's part in this is simply to declare the message. He's not talking about himself. He's not talking about his days under Gamaliel, that great teacher. And other New Testament preachers, you can't imagine Peter talking about fishing, having a fishing meeting. Oh no, they are talking about one thing, Christ. They can't get over him. He's real. We've met him. He saved us, and we want to tell you about him. Now let me give you another illustration. We haven't yet found a cure for cancer. Maybe it'll happen one day. Now imagine, just think of a person who had cancer and they were cured. Would they keep quiet? I don't think so. If they themselves were cured, and if they knew of a cure, and if that cure was free, now that's very unlikely, but imagine if it was the case, then I can't think that that person would keep that to themselves. I can imagine that person bringing it up in the conversation all the time. Haven't you heard? I can see that you're suffering from the same disease that I had. You don't have to stay like that. You can be cured. I know of a cure. I know a person you can go to, and he doesn't charge. Do you think we would find it strange if that person was obsessed about the cure? We wouldn't, would we? We would understand it. Now, you have a few of the sermons of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, and he's obsessed about this one thing, Jesus Christ. I haven't got time to mention this in detail, but even when he's giving marriage counsel, he can't help but talk about Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. May the preacher that stands before you tonight have that same obsession. Not because he has to. Not because it's a method, but because, like Paul, he's been so overwhelmed by Jesus Christ. You know, Paul opens up a bit when he writes to the Galatians, and he says, he loved me and gave himself for me. It's a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Paul isn't an advocate. An advocate defends a case. Have you seen them in court or on TV programs that have to do with legal matter? They're brilliant. They can win the arguments, but they can't win the hearts sometimes. We're not advocates. We're witnesses. We've experienced Jesus Christ, and we want everyone else to experience him too. He saved me. He saved others here, and he can save you. Time is going, but let me finish on this. What was the gist of Paul's message? You know, every time Paul preached, he always came to the same destination, Charles Spurgeon, he was a mighty preacher, and sometimes Charles Spurgeon had to listen to other preachers. And you know what? He wondered with some men, when are you going to get to the gospel? When are you going to get to Calvary's Hill? You're going round it. I want you to take me there. And that's what Paul always does. He takes us to the cross because he knew that he was a sinner. Even as a saved sinner, he was still a poor wretch in and of himself. In me, that is to say, my flesh dwells no good thing. And he always reminded himself that Jesus Christ loves sinners. And let us finish tonight on Mount Calvary, where his love is demonstrated, not to righteous people, but to sinners. After many, many years of ministry, Paul couldn't get over it. One of his last statements was this: it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul, what do you mean by that? I mean what I say. I am the worst case scenario, and he loved me. And if he loved me, the worst one, he can love you. What did he do, Paul? How does he save? Not by works of righteousness, which we do. Not by prayer. Lydia was in a prayer meeting. Not by attending church. Not by reading the Bible. Those are good things. Those are things we do in order to hear the gospel. It is by him alone that we're saved. What is that, Paul? He came down from heaven to save people like you and me. God left the glory. He became a man, and he was our substitute. What did he do? He kept the law on our behalf, and he, on that cross, took the punishment that we deserve. My sin, said another man who was overwhelmed by it. You know, how can thinking about sin be a blessing? My sin, the bliss of this glorious thought. You're not thinking of Uriah Heep, are you? Who's always talking about being humble, glorying in his humbleness. Oh no, I'm not thinking of myself. My sin, not the parts, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul. In the 19th century, Bank of England notes were nailed if the debt had been paid. And on the cross, our sins were nailed to Jesus Christ because he took all the debts. You, my friend, can have your spiritual bankruptcy cleared instantly if you trust in Jesus Christ tonight. The working of Providence, the working of Lydia, the working of Paul. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I've sought to be faithful to my message tonight, to tell you not something new, but that old, old story of the love of God to sinners. Tell it to me slowly, as to a little child. I'm not trying to make it more complicated than it is. It is not by works. Faith is not a work. It is by simple trust that we are accepted. An old Caribbean lady whose first language wasn't English, she puts it beautifully when she said of her Saviour, he die. Me no more die. And that's all you need in order to be saved. God has sent down the rescuer in the person of his son. You don't have to know the mechanics of the helicopter. You don't have to know how he's going to save you. That comes later. All you need to do is cast yourself on him. I think William Carey's favorite hymn was this. It ends like this. A guilty, weak, and helpless wretch on thy kind arms I fall. That's what Lydia did. We'll finish her conversion next Sunday, but that's what we do. Even though we're all different, when we're saved, we simply cast our salvation and our very selves into Jesus' arms. We can't do it, but we know a man who can. And when he saves, he keeps for his name's sake.